We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's very easy to find. It's right before 2 Samuel. And so if you just go there to in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, that's where we'll be. Why don't we, while you're flipping there, you know, we'll pray, we'll get started. We're actually going to listen to it so we can get the narrated is really good because, you know, I'm reading it and I'm just like, you know, oh, and then she was crying and wept bitterly. But you hear it and it's acted out and she's like crying and weeping and you're like, wow, this really affected her. And so you really get to hear the emotions behind what's happening in the story. So we'll hear it and it'll be great. So why don't we open up in prayer and we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity we have to dive into your word. I thank you for the fact that you've revealed yourself through your word to us so that we can learn more about you. We can learn more about how we can act as followers of you. And we ask, Lord, that you would put a special blessing, especially on the woman here, and especially as this whole sermon series is dedicated to them. And we just ask that you would empower them and show them how they can truly rise up to be the woman that you've called them to be. And as all of us are called to be followers of you, loving others, loving you, we just ask that we would obey that call. So we thank you for this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. So why don't we take a listen to 1 Samuel chapter 1.
There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her,
"Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?"
Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying,
"Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head."
As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her,
"How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine."
"Not so, my lord,"
Hannah replied.
"I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief."
Eli answered,
"Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him."
She said,
"May your servant find favor in your eyes."
Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying,
"Because I asked the Lord for him."
When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband,
"After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always."
"Do what seems best to you,"
her husband Elkanah told her.
"Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word."
So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him,
"Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord."
And he worshipped the Lord there.
And so as we're reading this, a couple things pop up in my mind as I'm reading it, and I want to share those with you. And we have to address Elkanah, that's his name, Elkanah. We have to address Elkanah's mistake here. His first mistake was having two wives. I mean, that's just not a good idea. That's not a good plan. God had clearly commanded just have one wife, and there's a good reason for it, because we see in the Bible every time that someone tries to have multiple wives or multiple spouses, it just doesn't work out, because marriage isn't designed like that, right? So Elkanah, he runs into the same problem that Jacob had with his wives. Remember Jacob, and he had Leah and Rachel, or they have Rebecca? Rachel. Yeah. He had the other, and then Abraham, like there's all these examples of this not working out. And this is what happens when we think we know more than God. I mean, here is Elkanah, and he's like, you know what, God says it should be just one man, one woman, that should be marriage. And then, I know that's good, but what if I think I can do this. And then he ends up having two wives, and it just doesn't work out. And that's what sin is. I mean, how many of you guys know cars pretty well? Like, how many of you guys know, like, at least a functioning level of cars? Like, we have a couple people, you know, yeah, a good amount. I don't know cars at all, and it brings shame upon my father. I just don't know cars. I'm so bad at them. Like, I'm like, I don't know, I put gas in it, and it goes. But even I know that. You put gas in it, it goes, right? That's a very basic fundamental principle. But what would happen if I just put water in it? What if I was just like, you know what? I know the car manual says to put gas. I know everyone says to put gas, but it's so expensive. What if I just put water in it? I know better. I'm just going to put water. What would happen if I just put water in my gas tank? It wouldn't work, right? It would, well, actually, I don't know. Would it work? It wouldn't work. No, it would not work. It's not designed to work with water. And it'll eventually break down, and I'll roll into the shop, and they'll just be like, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? And then they're going to tell me, don't put water in there, put gas. And then, like, that's the whole point. Like, it's designed to work one way, and when we take it and do it in a whole other way, we think we're better, it's not going to work out. That's what sin is. When God says, do this, like, put gas in a car, have one wife, love her. Don't deviate from what I'm saying. Like, this is my law, follow it. And when we say, I know better, it's like we're putting gas in our car. Putting water in our car. We're putting water in our own life, and we're just saying, I know better, God. You say to do gas, and I'm just going to do it myself. And, I mean, that's what we see Elkanah doing. He's saying, I can do what I want, and I'm not going to have any consequences, and it starts falling apart, right? And repentance, it starts with us acknowledging that there's something wrong and then fixing it, right? So if I go to the mechanic and I say, oh, I don't know what's happening, my car's not running. And he's like, well, there's water in this gas tank. Like, don't put water in there, put gas. And then I'm like, okay, thank you. And I go out and then I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, mechanic. And I'm pouring, like, water back into it. Like, that's not repentance, right? Like, repentance is saying, like, oh, this is wrong. I shouldn't be putting water in my gas. And then turning around and actually putting gas in my car, because that's the way it should be. Like, that's what repentance is. True repentance is saying, now I know what's wrong, and I'm going to actually do what's right instead. It changes our lives. We change our lives according to what's right. So, just that quick note, you can't avoid it. Elkanah, he messed up. And so, clearly that leads, and that's a big part of Hannah's distress in the story. And, I mean, if you look at it in that culture especially, having kids is one of the big identifying factors as a woman. You are, like, That's what you're defined to be doing. You're supposed to be keeping the house. You're supposed to have children. You're supposed to, you know, make a big family for your husband. Like, that's your identity in this culture. And, I mean, what happens when you aren't able to do that? What happens when you have such a big part of your personality, such a big part of your identity that you just can't be? Who are you? And furthermore, who are you when you are a good character? Hannah is this good person in this story, right? And then we have the other wife, Peninnah. And she's clearly tormenting Hannah. She's the one who's like kind of she's the bad character here, but yet she has kids. The bad character has kids, and yet the good character doesn't. How is that right? What do you do if you're Hannah? What do you do in your life when you can't have what's so fundamental to your identity? What do you do when people who are doing wrong are the ones who are succeeding? Well, we have to look at our identity as something deeper than the way that we always define it. Your identity is deeper than the way we define it. It's in who God defines you. It's in the fact that you are made in God's image. If you're in Christ, your identity is within the context of the kingdom of God, right? Your identity is no longer, I'm just, pulpit cleaner. I wipe the pulpit. That's my job. And it's like, no, your identity is you're a priest. You're a priestess. You're a priest who's wiping the pulpit. You're an heir to the throne. You're adopted as a son or a daughter of God. Like, that's your identity. What you do flows out of that. But it doesn't define you, because at your core, you're made in the image of God. At your core, God is who defines you. And so for Hannah, I mean, there was this torment in her life, but her identity wasn't in not being able to bear children. Her identity wasn't in the fact that she was being tormented by this other spouse. Her identity was in who she was in God. And God clearly had a plan for her. Now, a couple weeks back, we talked about bullying. And remember when we were talking about bullying, how there's a lot of external factors usually leading to that acting out in that way? Well, if we look at, we looked at Joseph's brothers, right? Think about the similarities here between Joseph's brothers and Peninnah and her husband. I mean, Hannah is loved more, just like Joseph was loved more. She's given special treatment. Did you hear when offerings were going on that Hannah would get double portion? Like, there's this very visible extra portion being given, a very special portion being given, whereas Peninnah was, you know, visibly not being given as much. So just like the tangible gift that Joseph was given, you know, there's these things that are really building up within Peninnah. And then also with, we were talking about earlier with Jacob, he had other wives like Leah and Rachel. Abraham had Sarah and Hagar. Like, in those stories, one spouse was loved more than the other. There was fighting between the two spouses. Like, we've seen this story before. And so it's very clear why this was happening again and again. And it also is clear to us why God says, hey, do it my way, right? And so Peninnah, she's clearly bullying. She's tormenting Hannah. And, I mean, while we look down on her, we're like, hey, why are you, you're like, come on. Hannah's clearly the protagonist. You know, boo, bad Peninnah. Well, we have to have a little bit of empathy here. I mean, you can look at Peninnah, you can look at her and see, wow, like, she was really, she herself was probably under torment herself, like thinking, wow, I'm not loved as much as her. I'm not loved. And instead of taking that bitterness and anger and giving it to God, like Hannah did, she took it out on someone else. And think about this too. I mean, the torment that Hannah's feeling. This is clearly something intense. This isn't just, oh, you know, she knocked over the wine on my pita bread. Like, this is something, like, incredibly, like, intense. Like, she says that she is so tormented that she weeps until she can't eat. It's going on for years and years. Like, that's a lot of torment. And furthermore, what's incredible here is that not only is this torment going on year after year, but something else is going on year after year. Praying. Worshiping, continue to be faithful to God. Every year, Hannah and with her family, she still comes up and she still prays. She still worships. She still gives offerings. She still does that. We have this specific instance where she actually is praying in front of the temple, but it doesn't, this torment, it doesn't push her further away from God. It actually brings her into God. It brings her closer to God. And so many times in our lives, When we go through trials, they tend to draw us into isolation. They tend to draw us away from God. Yet we see in Hannah, her mindset is, I need God even more so in this torment. I need God even more so. I'm going to push into him. I'm going to pray. And she's praying so feverishly. She's praying so determinedly. She's praying so hard that she looks like she's drunk. I don't think I've ever prayed that hard. Like, that is, she is pouring out her heart to God. And, I mean, this torment and this loss of her identity, that's what leads her to that point. And God has a whole plan for it. But we can see Hannah, like, wow, what a woman of God she is. That despite the torment, despite the tribulation, despite the years of being bullied and not having kids, she still is praying. And she's a woman of prayer. And we can learn something from that. Because okay, she's praying for years, right? God didn't answer her request. Well, what do we do when our prayers aren't answered? Usually I just give up. Like, if I'm praying for something, like, God, please let this happen. Please let this happen. Doesn't happen within a week. Oh, well, I guess God doesn't want to happen. Oh, well, I guess, oh, I forget about it. But Hannah, she's continually praying. She is a woman of prayer. Her identity is in God. She's saying, God, I don't care. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to be persistent. This is a desire of my heart. I want this. I'm going to keep praying and bringing it to you and bringing it to you. You know, Jesus told a couple parables that kind of have the same principle. We have the parable of the persistent neighbor, the neighbor who goes at midnight and he's asking his neighbor, hey, come on, I need bread. My friends came in. Like, I wasn't expecting them. I just need some bread. And he's like, man, it's like 2 a.m. Like, I just turned off Netflix, like, I'm trying to sleep. And then the guy's like, no, hey, come on, just a little bit of bread, just for the friends, and just come on. And finally, after the third, fourth time, he's like, you know what? Okay, just so you don't wake up my kids, just so that you don't bother me anymore, I'm just going to give you this bread. Take it. You know, there's another similar parable with the widow praying for justice in Luke chapter 18. We actually did a good study on this out of one of the prayer retreats, and thank you, Mike. And it's in Luke 18, 1 through 8, and it has a very similar message. If you listen to this, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. He's a wicked judge. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so both these parables, they're not about God, you know, being reluctant to answer our prayers. Like, that's not the message. The message is about our persistence in prayer. I mean, God, he's a loving father. We're told that he loves to answer our prayers. He loves it when we come to him. Like, you know, if we as a regular, earthly, sinful people know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more so does God? He even says, like, if this unjust judge is going to answer this widow's pleas, like, how much more will your faithful Father in heaven, who's righteous, answer the pleas of his own? But the catch is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will we be a people who are dedicated to prayer? Will we? Because if your identity is in something, if you're dedicated for something, whatever you do, whatever people do to you, whatever people say, that's not going to stop you. I was watching a show, and there's this guy, and he's trying to do this job, and his boss keeps on, like, hounding on him, and he's like, what gives, man? Like, I'm trying to do my job. And the boss is like, I don't think you belong here. And he's like, well, what if I do belong here? Then he says, then whatever I say and whatever I do won't stop you. So in the same way, if we are people who are dedicated to prayer, if we orient our lives around prayer, then whether God answers yes or no or wait, whatever his answer, we're still going to be committed to that life of prayer because that's who we are in Christ. And so what we learn from this, we see Hannah, she's a woman of prayer, and the most important part of this is that she passes this legacy down. And that's the whole point of this sermon series. It's the woman in the Bible and this legacy that they were passing down to the men in their lives, to the people around them, these powerful women, and the people that we want to actually become like too. See, Hannah, she passed down this legacy to Samuel. And Samuel, we all know Samuel. He's this great prophet. He did incredible things. He was the one who went to and anointed David as king. He did all these amazing things. Yet it started with Hannah shaping and becoming, being this mother who passed that on to him. And we've seen, like, psychology, everyone, how many of you are parents? Parents out there, parents? Like, you know, you pass down things to your kids, right? Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But what you do, you pass them down. There's a little girl who was riding with her mom when she realizes that the driving experience is a little bit different with her mom than with her dad. You know, she turns to her mom, she's like, Mommy, why is it that all the stupid, dumb moron drivers are out when daddy's driving? Yeah, you get the idea, like, you know, she's driving with her mom, and, there's no stupid drivers, you know, but she's driving with her dad, oh, stupid driver, moron, idiot, but with her mom, like, oh, there's no stupid drivers, huh? So even in that little story, you know, like, she was getting a view of the world based on her dad's driving, or her mom's driving, like, you pass down these things to people around you, especially, and I'm saying parents, but also mentors, you know, if you're a mentor of someone, you're passing along things to them. So this isn't just for, you know, parents alone. This is for leaders. This is for people in influence. This is for everyone. You know, there's an interesting phenomenon when a kid gets hurt. Have you ever noticed that if a kid, they trip, they fall, but they don't, like, really hurt themselves? Like, they'll look up, and they'll have this kind of, like, blank face. What they're doing is they're looking to see how their parent reacts. So sometimes we've seen how kids, they'll respond. So if a mom, you know, the kid falls, and the mom's like, Okay, the kid is going to start freaking out. Like, that's scary, all right? So the kid is like, he'll be hurt, and he'll be like, okay, like, I'm okay, but wait, how am I supposed to respond to this? He looks up, and he sees his mom doing backflips, falling on the ground, crying. Like, then he's like, oh, okay, this is worse than I thought. This is bad. Oh, my gosh, I should be crying. But we've also seen where, in that same instance, where we've all seen the same instance where there's a kid who gets hurt, and he looks up, and the parents or whatever are like, oh, are you okay? Like, that was tough. Like, that was a big fall. Are you okay? You're okay. And the kid's like, oh, okay, yeah, okay. And just goes off. Like, their entire experience is dictated, their narrative is dictated by looking at their parents. And that's just a small thing, but you can see how that can really expand into all of life. And I mean, big hand and big thank you to parents and also leaders and mentors as well, because you do pass along those things. And so the question is, what narrative are you then passing on? What narrative are you dictating to your kids? What narrative are you dictating to the people in your lives who are under you? When everything is falling apart, are you hysterical? Are you freaking out? Are you telling the people that are learning from you to freak out too? Are you a person of prayer who, when things are falling apart, you're saying, you know what, I've given it to God, and I'm choosing to trust in Him? Are you letting your emotions rule you, or are you having emotions but allowing them to be given to God too? Like, are you all these things? Like, how are you showing the people in your lives how that happens? So there's this wonderful book here. It's called Attachments, and it is incredible. It's like psychology, some theology, but a lot of psychology, and talking about kids and the way that they call it attachments, name of the book, how they attach and how they process things in their minds, and we see it with studies have shown that in the first year of your life is very integral to showing and to learning how you respond in stressful situations. So these scientists, they did a study where they took infants in a room, they took their mom, infant, put them in a room, and they put a stranger there too, just to see what would happen, kind of make it an unstable environment. And they'd have the mom walk out of the room, and they'd monitor, okay, what did the baby do? So when the mom puts down the baby, walks out, how does the baby react to this new situation? How does the baby react when the mom comes back in? And they found that there's four different responses, four different styles, based on the parenting of the parent, based on how the parent would always respond. Like, it's shaped how these are one-year-olds, they're not, you know, old, like, this is an infant, how they responded. So the secure response, there's a mom, She put down her kid and she left. And the baby was clearly upset, like, oh my gosh, what's happening? Like, you're gone. I'm upset. No. But when the mom came back, the baby made a beeline for the mom, like, yes, yes, you're back, you're back. And when she picked him up, you know, she was holding the baby. And these babies that had the secure response, they felt safe. They right when the mom picked him up, their fear just dissipated. They were like, ah, oh, I'm here. I'm safe. This is good. The mom was happy to see the baby. The baby was happy to see the mom. That's a very secure relationship where the baby knows, I can trust this mom. It's okay for me to be scared because, you know what, if mom is here, everything's okay. I can run to her. She's a safe person to go to. But there's also these other styles that they saw. There were babies who were, especially in the cases of abuse or abandonment, these babies, they would throw extreme tantrums when the mom left. And even when the mom came back, some would just ignore the mom and just walk off. Or actually, one of them went to the stranger instead of the mom. So that's a telling sign. These other ones, ambivalent, avoidant, they were disorganized. They refused to get comforted. So like one of them, you know, the baby was upset and the mom came back in and picked him up. And then it still didn't feel safe. It didn't feel secure in the mom, and I'm getting ahead of myself. So all these things, the parenting style, it all went down to parenting style. So the secure relationship where the baby ran up to the mom, said, yes, you're here, and the mom said, yay, I'm here, you're here, I'm so happy. Like, that's a parenting style that was ingrained in the kid's mind. It knew, yes, I'm safe with my mom, I'm safe here. With the other ones, though, they noticed that the parent was distant. You know, when the kid would get picked up, eventually after the crying, they're like, stop crying, like stop it, don't be crying. They'd set it down. I'm gonna ignore you now. I'm gonna ignore you. Stop crying. Like there was these, and then they saw how that kind of parenting style related to how the baby would react in new situations. You know, it's very interesting. I was really amazed by that. So we learned from all that. You can look it up later. I'll talk about it for hours. But what we learned from that, and that's just the way we are. We're built to attach to, especially our parents as we're growing up. But we're designed to look to other people for security and safety, and that's how God designed us. And so for you moms and for you dads out there, like, it's so important that you're there, that you're showing your kids, like Hannah, she was a secure, secure, prayerful woman. She passed that along to Samuel. We see it in his life. And for those of you who, I know there's a lot of moms and dads here, and your kids are not with the Lord, or they're not walking with him yet, or they walked away. And my encouragement to you is not to grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. Continually pray. Like Hannah, she was praying day and night. Like, continue praying. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged, but become reinvigorated again toward leading and prayerful living, faithful living. For I know there's a lot of you here without kids. Some of you are single. Some of you, you have different stages in your life. Whether you're not married, whether you don't have kids, you're still called. Like, don't grow weary in doing good. Like, you have mentorship, you have other people who are watching you. Like, invest in those relationships, become reinvigorated, don't become discouraged. Continue, all of us, to be like Hannah, because she's continually passing down this lifestyle of living faithfully, living prayerfully. And, you know, and she actually does this literally by dedicating Samuel to this Nazarite vow. That's a vow that sets apart a person for the work of God. It sets him apart, makes him holy, consecrates him to God. And she literally did that as a way to set him apart. And so that's the kind of woman that Hannah was, a prayerful, God-fearing woman. And may we, living in light of this, may we be mentors, leaders, mothers, fathers who are living out that same kind of action. And so kind of in closing here, you know, my mom is a prayer warrior, and every single week she has this prayer. What is it, pastor's prayer, or there's another prayer? Mom's in prayer. There's a prayer group. They meet every Wednesday, and every Wednesday morning she texts me like, "Hey, what's your prayer request? Hey, what's your prayer request? Hey, what's your prayer request?" And 9 out of 10 times I just forget to text her something, but I know that they're praying. And for all my life, there's always, like, she's always been made it so clear that she's praying, that they're praying. And my dad did that, that they've been praying and praying and praying. And I know it's not only because of that that I am who I am today, but I know that it's a huge part of who I am today because I've been surrounded by prayer my whole life and surrounded. And I know that they're praying. I know that they're lifting me up like that. And I learned prayer because of that. I learned, wow, like, it's okay to pray more than once a week because my mom is praying and praying and praying. And I see them praying at dinner. I see them praying. And when it's just regular times, like, I internalize that. And so may we all continue to be faithful in prayer, faithful living like Hannah. Like Hannah, like I said, it was year after year. It wasn't just one time. This was a continual practice that she was in. And men, I mean, this is also for you too. Like, you know, you don't get a free pass here. With that attachments book, they were saying, hey, you know, men, it's important too that you're involved in your kids' lives. Hey, it's important too that you are actively involved in being leaders and actively involved in being there for your children, for the people you mentor. men, you know, let's look at Elkanah here. Elkanah, in this chapter, he has a really good highlight. It says in verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, coming in there, swooping in to save the day, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? That must make her feel real good. Yeah. See, this is failing counseling 101, people. Okay, so men, if you're wives or if someone in your life or anyone, you know, this is for everyone. If someone comes to you with something on their mind, if someone comes to you like, okay, step one, he made it all about him. So he said, like, am I not more to you than 10 sons? He's saying, you're happy. Like, why aren't you happy? I'm here. Be happy. Like, he made it about himself. Don't make it about you. Empathize, right? Like, Elkanah, he could never fill her desire for motherhood. No matter how great a husband he was, no matter if he gave her 20 portions of offering, he can't fill that desire that she had, and that desire was real. So, like, don't just make it about yourself. Like, listen, truly listen. He made it wrong to be sad. Why aren't you happy? You know, you should be happy. Stop being sad. Don't do that. That doesn't work. Right? That doesn't make you feel better. If you're sad and someone says, don't be sad, oh, thank you, now I'm not sad anymore. What? That doesn't work like that. Like, if you're sad, like, that feeling's real, right? You know, validate the feelings. If someone comes to you and say they're sad, okay, you must be feeling sad, like, explain more. Like, they have a whole wheel, and it's, you know, sad. That's one word, but it branches out into all these different things. You know, sad can be apathetic, disappointed, guilty. All three of those are very different. Scared, helpless, anxious, embarrassed, those three for scared. Like, those are very different. If you're embarrassed, that's different than helpless. Anxious, different than scared. So listen to the person. You know, like, don't just write them off. You're sad, don't be sad. You're scared, don't be scared. Because there's something deeper there. Sit with the person. Listen to them. It allows for clarity so that you can then know how to better help them. So men, learn to listen well. Women, learn to listen well. Mentors, leaders, learn to listen well. This is for every one of us. Because we all have the power to impact people's lives. Every single one of you is sitting here today either because someone took you aside and became a mentor to you, your parents took you aside and became a leader to you. Every single one of us have people in our lives that have passed down the things that we are today. And so, I know each of you are called in some way to be leaders and mentors, whether to your kids or to people in your lives. So in doing that, do it wisely, do it faithfully, do it well, do it prayerfully, do it like Hannah did. Because you never know what kind of legacy you're passing down the line. And we saw with Hannah, she passed down an incredible legacy to Samuel. I mean, the priests at the time, it highlights them, they were horrible priests. They were, like, they were threatening people. They were, you know, sleeping with the girls working outside the tent of meeting. Like, they were not good guys. Yet Samuel, he's going into that same context, and he's faithful, and he's prayerful, and he hears the word of God, and he takes a whole different route. And I believe it's because of this prayerful woman that was in his life that influenced him all the way. And so may God use us in that same way, that same manner. And let's do amazing things for the kingdom. Amen? Amen. So why don't we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you are the one in control. We thank you that it is not us. We thank you that it is you who holds the world, that is orchestrating everything in our lives. And we, Lord, we lift up to you and we ask forgiveness all the things that we haven't given to you. We ask forgiveness for the times that we worry, that we give up praying. We ask that you would help us to be like Hannah, being prayerful, being a warrior for you, being steadfast, faithful, dedicated to you. Lord, we ask that you would use us in the people in our lives, whether we're mothers, whether we're husbands, whether we're mentors, leaders, whatever we are, you are putting us in the place that you have us so that we can do your work. And so I ask that you would encourage us, allow us to do our work in your strength, and that you would allow us to continue faithfully pursuing you. We thank you for this time, and we pray this in your name. Amen.